The power went out on the entire island, and we ended up having to send the kids home early, which was a struggle for us because we were feeling like we were just starting to get to the kids and just break that barrier down. And then we ended up having to stop early, and not really having a full week of vacation Bible school was hard on us. But we were able to visit the kids the next week and take some of their crafts to them. And two of the troublemakers, like the main cause of problem there, we were able to talk to those kids, and both of them got saved the next week when we were visiting. So that was just a blessing for us. We still saw a victory, even though we didn't see many children profess, make professions of faith. We still saw that God worked in their hearts, and he got the victory. On week three, we had vacation Bible school in the pastor's house, and we ministered to the children in his neighborhood. They had had vacation Bible school at his house for 5 years now with those children. We had 9 kids come the first day, which was a total shock after dealing with 60 kids and this huge group of rambunctious kids. And we had 9 sweet little children. And so we were like, oh, this is a breeze. We love this. They were really sweet kids. And I was very thankful for the schedule that we had. We were able to spend time with them before we got started and after, just memorizing verses and just talking to them and getting to know them, which was made such a huge difference. Last time, the week before, there was just so many kids and so little time to be able to really have one-on-one time and to feel like that we cared about them. It wasn't just a big group of kids and we were trying to be mean to them. Unlike the first week, they really took to the memorizing verses. We had kids we had a sheet of 29 verses and then more verses as well. We had kids memorize every single verse, and they could tell it to you off the top of their head. And it was just a blessing again to see that the Lord was working in their hearts to memorize those verses. And we saw that Pastor and Margaret's faithfulness was rewarded because they had sown those seeds and continually faithfully watered them for 5 years. And then that week, probably 5 to 6 of those kids that had come for the last 5 years ended up professing to know the Lord and asked him to be their Savior, which was a blessing that we saw the Lord really work in that. Paula is also very involved in the ladies' ministry at the church, and we had a really good time Saturday morning with the ladies, just prayer and singing, and we went out and visited that one of those Saturdays to the kids in that area that was a really hard area, very difficult neighborhood, and we ministered and just fellowshiped with their families and tried to encourage their parents that they can't expect their kids to be going to church if they're not faithful and bringing the kids as well. And that next Saturday, or the next Sunday, we were just really overjoyed to see 4 or 5 kids from that area come to church alone. Even though their parents wouldn't come, they came. And we saw Paula's neighbor, who we were witnessing to faithfully, she came and she brought 2 of her kids. And that was just a blessing to us to see how the Lord answered our prayers. We had just been praying so faithfully that we would see fruit from all the visiting and visitation that we had done. And then the last week, we spent at junior camp on the east coast of the island. We brought 4 girls from our church, but total there was about 35 kids from all over the island. We enjoyed like morning classes and different speakers. Paula gave a missionary story about a boy from Africa. They memorized verses again, had games and an evening message, a snack time, and then they had trivia about all the messages from the morning. And that was just a blessing to see that the kids were actually paying attention and comprehending, because kids would stand up left and right knowing what the name of so-and-so was and what that person said. And that was a blessing to me. And, of course, all the good Puerto Rican food that I got to eat. They had a wonderful cook up there, and that was a blessing to us. But I really enjoyed seeing how many hearts and lives were changed in the children there as well. Praise the Lord for all those who feel called to the ministry there. There was some people who did a wonderful job with the kids and full-time ministry at that camp, and just for everyone who put in their time and energy. The only thing I will not miss about that camp is the bugs. And I don't know if any of you saw the first week I was back, I got eaten alive by some bugs down there, and I didn't miss that at all about Puerto Rico. But during my time in Puerto Rico, I really saw that the Lord worked in many areas of my life. He showed me how powerful prayer is. I never realized, I think I've overlooked so many times how God answers prayers, and taking that for granted for sure. Just how I can take all of my cares to Him, and there's victory there in personal struggles and everyday issues, and then in some of the grandest requests that we have. The best part about it was that I was able to put all my focus on Him, and everything just seemed so different. My eyes were open to see that missions is not just a duty of the church, that we need to send, you know, just our monthly routine is just to send money there. But it just became a reality to me and more personal. I see that missions is something that every and any Christian can do who is walking in God's perfect will. And by His strength, they can do it. That it doesn't take some special person to go to the mission field. That anyone who is walking in God's will can do that. And just especially by His strength, because it is a difficult thing to do, but as long as we rely on God's strength, that we can do anything. And I just pray that I will be able to share this all with every one of you guys, and just to talk with you and able to show you what I've learned. And I just pray that we can continue to uphold Paula in our prayers and each and every one of the missionaries. I know I don't personally know every one of them and what they do, but I've just gained a greater knowledge about what missions is about, and I just pray that we will all continue to strive to uphold those missionaries in our prayers and in our support.
I know Kaylee would appreciate your prayers too as to what the Lord would do with her life. That's the right thing to do, to open ourselves up and ask, Lord, what will you have me to do? No, why more of us don't. Because we're afraid He might tell us. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. You know, it's a real blessing to see Kaylee do this, because she's been special to me. And so is Paula. I think some of you know that it was Pastor Bodie at Bible Baptist Church in Prairie du Chien, Wisconsin, that led me to the Lord at my grandmother's funeral. And we went back some years later after the Lord had called us to preach there. And this little girl came up afterwards. She was about up to my knee then, and she got hold of my leg and looked up at me and said, "Brother Jim, someday I'm going to be a missionary." Her name's Paula Van Natta. That makes it kind of special. And it makes it special to this church, too. You know, I asked Kaylee, "Tell me now, from which of those classes that you had on the field did you learn the most?" And she thought about it for a while and said, "Well, I guess the difficult one." That's true. And so I thought I'd just liven up your day and pass on a great blessing to you by talking about chastisement this morning. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. It ought to be that every one of us who have put our faith and trust in you, it ought to be dealt with in such a way that our relationship becomes closer. Lord, you're so good to us. You don't just adopt us into your family and then turn us loose in the world to circle the wagons and just wait until that time when we can leave this place and go to be with you. But during the time that we're here, you dwell within our hearts by faith. You never leave us or forsake us. And you lead us through a wilderness here. And Lord, it's in the wilderness and in the valleys of this world that we learn true fellowship with you. And Lord, it's not through the mountaintops. It's not through the easy times that our relationship with you deepens. But Lord, truly, it's the time when we're in the fire. It's the time when we're at our lowest that we really begin to discover who and what you are and how wonderful and how good you are and how faithful you are. And Lord, I'd confess that most of us as American Christians are so soft. We're used to having it so easy. And when difficulties come into our lives, we've been taught that that comes always from the devil. Well, Lord, sometimes we know that he's the catalyst. But he can't do anything to us that you don't permit for our own good. And we'd ought to know that. And so, Lord, though we would be weary sometimes in the race, I pray that you'd teach us through your word to have a right perspective on what's taking place in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know. Benny Hinn never gets a crowd this way, does he? Well, you're here and I've locked the doors. So fasten your seat belts. I'm just kidding. I know we never like to hear about bad things. And some preachers will preach the gospel to where you could come out of that thinking, well, if I got saved, all my trials and troubles would be over. I could just coast right on through the rest of life. Everything's right. Nothing will go wrong. I'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, I'm a full disclosure preacher. I don't preach the small print under my breath. I'm here to tell you that if you're a Christian, you're going to have more troubles and trials than any 10 people that you could name that aren't saved. Oh, well, why would I want to be a Christian? Well, because the benefits are out of this world. There remaineth yet a rest for the saints. This is not our resting place. This is a vineyard. And sometimes we have a wrong perspective, and that's why I get so disgusted and so upset with these health and wealth gospel preachers, because they're misleading God's people. They're making God's people think that there's something terribly wrong with their salvation or they're not saved at all, because bad things happen to good people. Don't feel that way. Satan wants to alienate you. He wants your relationship with the living God to be chilled because he doesn't want you running around, running your mouth, telling everybody you see about how good the Lord is. He doesn't want you out there running your mouth, telling somebody else how they can get saved and suffer right along with you. I was only kidding about that part. He doesn't want you to be a witness for the Lord. And so if he can keep you standing on one leg, if he can keep you in a fog of confusion as to what's going on in your life, you'll mistake it and think God's mad at you and that he's trying to punish you and that's why you're sick and you're broke. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. Did you hear what the scripture said? Now, either the Word of God is the Word of God or it's not. And if it's not, what's your salvation worth? If your salvation is built upon your emotions, man, your emotions are going to change tomorrow. And your emotions are not the Word of God. But if your salvation is built upon the solid rock of the Word of a God that changes not, then the words I just read are as much the words of God as whosoever will may come. Amen? All right, let's take a look at this then. Verse number 1 in chapter 12, wherefore? When you see a wherefore in the scriptures, you want to ask yourself what it's there for. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, people make a whole lot out of that. People looking over the balustrades of heaven and watching us. I think people in heaven know what's going on here because there's angelic messengers going back and forth all the time. But in the context, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about chapter 11. Wherefore? Because of chapter 11. What's chapter 11 about? The roll call of faith. The great heroes of the faith. It's almost like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and David and all the rest of them are gathered around us and watching. They've already run their race. They know that this life is no bed of roses. And they're cheering us on. That's who the great cloud of witnesses is. But the verse goes on to say, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You know, in the parable of the sowers, there's that seed that sprung up and did pretty good, but then it got choked by thorns. Didn't produce any fruit. You know that the cares of this world can choke and throttle your Christian life to the place where you have no joy in it. And if you think God's going to leave you alone just because you have no joy in it, you're making a big mistake because he that began a good work in you is going to complete it to the day of Christ, whether you like it or not. Your salvation is not revocable. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When you are born again, you can't get unborn. There's no process for that. And so you're in it for the long haul, like eternity. But you know, there are some things that we need to learn. When we came to Christ, the only thing that we knew was this world. The only nature that we had is that sinful human nature that all of us are born the first time with, which has a connection to the world, which loves the world and all of the things that are in the world. And you know there are some things in the world that are not necessarily sinful in and of themselves. But we need to remember that as believers, our citizenship is in heaven, and the scripture says that we're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that in the economy of God, there's a difference between standing and state. I think if you think about it for a while, you can understand what that means. When a capital crime has been committed and the criminal is in the dock and the judge reads the sentence of death, that guy's as good as dead already. They don't call it death row for nothing. His standing is that he's dead, but his state is he's still alive for a little while till he gets to ride old Sparky. You know, it's the same thing in the human race when we get saved. As soon as you said, I do, to the bridegroom, as soon as you were born again, as soon as God gave you the faith to put it back into Him and to trust Him with your soul, your standing before God is that you're already perfect, you're already with Him in heaven, but your state doesn't match up to that. Because we're still here on the earth living out a life that God's given to us. Now when we leave this world, our standing and our state will be the same. But it's not that way now. And it's important for us as Christians to understand that. Now the little short definition of salvation that we like to use around here is this. Salvation is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's not a fire escape from hell. It's not a get out of the lake of fire for free card. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a fire escape religion, there's two possibilities. Either you're not saved, or you have no idea what salvation is about. Salvation is a package of things. Yes, we are saved from the wrath that is to come. We've fled from the wrath to come, and that's wonderful. But if staying out of the lake of fire is the only benefit of salvation, it's of pretty limited value. Do you want to live in this world like you are and like it is for all eternity? I don't. I'm looking forward to that time when I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I've had about enough of all that this world has to offer. So there's a difference between our standing and our state. Right now, if you're saved, you are born again. You can't ever get unborn. Right now, if you're saved, you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you started at ground zero, because when you met Him, you didn't know Him. Oh, you probably heard His name, taken in vain. I certainly had. But I didn't know Him. But I know a little bit about Him now. And I didn't learn it on the mountaintops. And I didn't learn anything by going to Benny Hinn rallies. Never had me one of those prayer cloths. I learned it the same way you're going to learn it. Chastening of the Lord. Now listen to me, and listen close. When we hear the word chastening, it immediately stirs up negative. There is a difference, pay attention, between chastening and punishment. I was talking to a guy not long ago in the hospital. Man, was his conscience in bad shape. He professes to know the Lord, but He hadn't served Him a lick. And he's laying there whining. Well, God's just punishing me. That's why I'm sick. It was so hard for me to keep a straight face. I was half tempted to let him keep on thinking that. But being the humane person that I am, I explained to him the difference between chastening and punishment. God does not punish His children. Punishment is retribution, pure and simple. Prison is supposed to be punishment. They're not supposed to have television sets. They're not supposed to have good food. They're not supposed to have soft beds. They're supposed to live in a tent city wearing chains. Oh, that outrages me. That's not humane. Yeah, I know. Why do you think they call them criminals? We've turned it into rehabilitation. We're making a mistake. Because I want you to know that hell is not a place where rehabilitation takes place. Hell is a place of eternal punishment. It's a place where divine vengeance is taken on that soul that hates God. It's a place where they go in, but they never come out. It's a place of bitterness and cursing and hate and anguish. It is pure retribution. God doesn't punish His children. A good parent will not punish their children. But we do chasten them, or at least we used to, back when more of them turned out the right way. It's often been said that if you apply the Board of Education to the seed of knowledge, a result will grow forth from that. It's true. But chastening has as its aim the restoration of the person involved. It's for their good. God chastens us because He loves us. And when you see a couple of parents with kids that are totally out of control and the inmates running the asylum, you know this. Regardless what they say to you, they don't love those children. You mark that down. They don't love those children. They're full of themselves. They don't want to be bothered with chastening their children because chastening their children is hard work. And it's not fun. And if you think God enjoys chasing us, you'd better think again. The Scripture says that judgment of the unsaved is God's strange work. He doesn't even like to do that. Do you think that He takes any pleasure in chastening us? He does not. But if He loves us, He will chasten us. Now the word that underlies chastening there in the Greek is pedagogy. That's not the word. But it means to teach us something. Chastisement is a teacher, not a punisher. And we need to know that. So, in verse number 1, when we don't lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, God provides kindly and sweet inducements. Now, we don't see them as kindly and sweet so many times. Man, if we could only put a muzzle on our conscience, wouldn't that just be swell? If that still, small voice would say, "You're messing up, son," would just go away. No, that'd be the worst thing that could happen to us. Because He loves us, He's not just going to let us go. He's going to correct us when we need correction. He's going to deepen that bond that we have with Him. Did you ever notice kids that are out of control don't love their parents? They have no respect for their parents? We've been sold a bill of goods. We've been told that it's just that short of criminal to lay it on a kid that's disrespectful. Now, you and I both know, we got some common sense. I know common sense ain't so common anymore, but we've got enough common sense to realize that somebody's going to run the family. It's either going to be the parents or it's going to be the children. I don't think that the immutable and omnipotent God is going to allow His children to run this spread, do you? That thought has never occurred to me. But parents are taught all the time, oh, well, you just pat the little ones on the head and tell them, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. And then we wonder why prison has turned into a cottage industry in our nation. Why are there so many people in prison? Because they didn't have parents that loved them. Because they didn't have parents that would put it on them when they needed it. Because they didn't have parents that would lead them and guide them through the issues of life. Now, some are there in spite of all that. But more often than not, it's because their parents did not chasten them. Time out is not chastening. Look at children that are under control. Number one, they respect their parents. It's yes, sir, and no, sir. Number two, they obey, even when their parents aren't watching, because they respect their parents. How in the world can we raise children that have no respect for their parents and then expect them to have respect for the civil magistrate? No wonder the prisons are full. Is that love? I think not. Do you think that God's going to let His children run wild? No. No, He's not. When we get out of line, God is going to correct us. But so often our attitude is wrong about this, and that's what I'm trying to get across here. I'm going to do a little series on this. And by the time we're done, you're going to start figuring out, you know, one of the greatest comforts I have is knowing I'm saved because my Father is or has chastened me. Now, a lot of people will say, well, you know you're saved because you got God's Word on it. Oh, amen. The chastening is just going to make it practical. That's all. It's going to make it practical. It's going to be real to you when that happens. So we don't want to despise it. We need to look at it as a good thing. Look at verse number 8 before I quit. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Did you ever see Christians that can just seem to live like that devil and nothing ever goes wrong? Well, let me tell you, there is something wrong. Let me tell you that right now. Because God doesn't let His children run wild. He doesn't do it. And there's a lot of people that name the name of Christ, but they're not saved. They can get away with what they're doing, but don't you start thinking that you can get away with it, because you can't. You're not an illegitimate child, if so be that you're born again. God doesn't correct His illegitimate children. But if you're one of His, He will. One of the things I remember most about my father, he couldn't believe it. I don't know why it was. It just seemed like I had a charmed existence when I was younger. He said it in saltier terms than this, but it went something like this. You could walk barefoot through the barnyard and come out smelling like a rose. And that was true. Everything I touched turned out just swell. And I thought that was just pretty much normal. And after I got saved, there were a few years there where it kept going that way. And I knew this because I started studying my Bible. And I got nervous about that. I needn't have worried. You know, when God began to correct me, it actually came as kind of a relief to me. I don't know, maybe some of you have had the same experience. If you have, you ought to share that with others that are in trouble right now. Because we're not always under the gun. And the ones that are down in the valley, they need that kind of encouragement. But all of us are going to be there sooner or later. See what the scripture says? Whereof all are partakers. Just like all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all of us will be partakers if we're born again in the chastisement of the Lord, and no one will escape. We just don't all get it at the same time, which is kind of handy. You know, when flu goes through the house, isn't it nice that we don't all get it at the same time? Somebody's got to be on their feet to take care of the rest. The same thing is true in the spiritual world. We as a church, we're a family here. When some of us are going through the chastisement of the Lord, we need to have others there because that's quite a comfort. And especially somebody else that's been through it themselves. Oh, maybe not the same exact trial, but you know what I'm talking about. We have to be there for each other because sooner or later our turn will come. Trust me on this one. And we'll want somebody else there to be with us. Do you have respect for God? Now let's just be honest. Sometimes, and at some points in our life, we haven't had respect for God. But some of us that have been through that and learned better can look back and say, praise the Lord. He instilled a respect in me for Him. And I'm far better off for it today. My kids aren't perfect. Man, they used to hate the rod. But I've had them come up to me after they were grown and say, Dad, you know, if you hadn't done what you'd done, I don't think I'd have turned out the way that I did. You're going to end up saying the same thing to the Lord as the years go by. Thank you, Lord, because now I know who you are. You're real to me. When I get down on my knees and pray, I'm talking to you and I know it. You're talking to me and I know it. I know a lot about you and you know a lot about me, but it wasn't that way years ago. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Praise the Lord for it. And if you're new to this experience, don't worry about it. Commit your ways to Him. He'll take care of it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you don't just turn us loose and let us wander through this wilderness all by ourselves. But Lord, you more than take an interest in us. You live in us. And I'm so glad, dear Lord, that you've given us a new nature. And Lord, throughout the process of this chastisement, this learning, we learn to walk in the new nature. And we understand the real evil of the old nature and how corrupt and sinful and unholy it is. And Lord, that's a good thing for us. We confess that this morning. So Lord, I pray that you'd change our attitudes about the things that take place in our lives. Lord, it isn't that we want to kiss the rod, but we ought to be thankful that it's used in the hands of a loving Father that has our betterment in sight. And Lord, I pray that you'd teach us to look forward and long for the day when our standing and state will be the same, when we behold your glory. Oh, what a day that will be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.